And thank you. I always appreciate people who can sing and do it for the Lord. And I really do mean that. You don't want to hear me sing. I am good for one note. That might be in tune or out of tune, depending on what the other notes might be, but I'm good just right straight across. So that's one reason I play the violin. I can do that much better than I can sing. So I appreciate people who have a talent and use it for the Lord. Tonight I'm going to kind of continue my Sunday school lesson. I didn't know where I would be this night versus my Sunday school lesson. When Pastor asked me to preach, it was several weeks ago. But does Jesus Christ ever claim to be God? And we're going to look at that tonight. We'll be in Mark chapter 2, kind of, in a little bit, because we're going to go some other places first. First of all, the book of Mark. Jesus Christ in the book of Mark is presented as a servant. So the stories that are told, the places that he goes, the things that are done are different than some of the other books. There's no genealogy for Jesus Christ in the book of Mark. Who cares where a servant comes from? He's there as a servant. He has no future. He's not a king. Book of Matthew, Jesus is presented as king. And there you got the genealogies to prove he's in the king line. In the book of Luke, he's the son of man. And again, genealogies to prove that he is a human being, if you will, coming through a human line. The book of John, he's the son of God. And so when you look at some of the different stories and wonder why doesn't every gospel carry that particular story, the reasoning a little bit is by the inspiration of God, that God is trying to bring out in particular in that particular book, Jesus is a servant or he's a king or he's son of man or he's son of God. Tonight, because of the subject, I'm going to give you the background to get there, because it's actually kind of complicated, if you will, a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, like I said, we'll be in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. We're going to be talking about the man with palsy when we get to the book of Mark. But notice some of the other things that are mentioned here. Lunatic, that's an old English word. It gets the idea that people go crazy when there's a full moon. We'll kind of what inspires that kind of thing, because it's a crazy world that we live in today. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6, we find again it says, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come. And the centurion said, no, don't come. So there's a person who's sick of the palsy. By the time you get to chapter 9, it's the same story as Mark chapter 2. So by the time Jesus goes to the man's house, or the time that the sick of the palsy is let down through the roof, he had already encountered and healed people who were sick of the palsy before that. In Matthew chapter 17, because I am going to cover this just a little bit, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15, a man comes to Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So while there seems to be a difference between somebody who is possessed with demons and a person who is a lunatic, there really isn't. And you wonder sometimes why people act crazy. I don't know if you follow the news. I'm a news junkie, addict or whatever. And you find that the mass shootings that have all occurred lately comes as a surprise to people who knew him. They didn't have that kind of thing in their background, it seems like. What made them that crazy? Well, there's reasons for it. And I think we're looking in the wrong directions. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. The same story is found in Luke chapter 5 and in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Verse 33, there's a person who was sick of the palsy for 8 years. So we find that this idea of somebody having the palsy was not unknown. It was something that did occur quite often, if you will. And evidently, because if you read back now, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 1. A lot of people have demon possession. And I'm going to tell you why I'm in it in a minute. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 27. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Let me tell you something. Satan knows more about God than you do, more than I do. But he ain't not going to heaven. So head knowledge is not enough for people to get to heaven. They've got to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? That for with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." This idea of casting out demons, the idea that there are people who are demon-possessed. In our society, we never, hardly ever use that term. But before you get to Mark chapter 2, you have in Mark chapter 1, here's a man who had this unclean spirit, and Jesus commanded him to come out. Verse 32 of chapter 1, he's healing people, and it says, "And even when the sun had set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." Verse 34, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Verse 39, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." So before Matthew or Mark chapter 2, before this man that's going to be healed, Jesus had been out in a healing ministry and had cast out many demons. He also did something in Mark chapter 1 where he heals the leper. Now, in 1,500 years prior to that, there'd only been one person that got healed of leprosy, Naaman the leper. And so when this man would be healed, people would really take a note. In fact, it talks about he couldn't even go into the city openly because people sought him out. Brother Christian mentioned on Sunday night, though, the games that people play that are demonic, and he's absolutely right. Minecraft is one of the big ones today, I understand. I'm not into it. Before that was one just called Dungeons and Dragons. I don't have to see that one to know what it's about. And before that, if you were, you know, looking at things that were popular, the Ouija board. And I just happened to look up today demons. And it says 11 top demon games you need to check out. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. And 10 top best video games about demons. I hope you don't go looking them up, by the way, just because I said they're there. I had a guy in St. Vincent one time that I was talking to him, and I talked about some of the sins that people get into. And later, he flipped out. It's probably a good term. He just completely did crazy things. And he told me he went and looked every one of those things up that I told him, don't do that, and God's against. And when I left, he still hadn't got his mind back. We'd call him a split personality or something, but he'd just gone crazy. And we say he's got a mental illness. But sometimes I wonder if Jesus was casting out so many demons every time he's doing healing and every time he's going someplace, that we ought to probably as Christians say, he's got a demon, because that probably is a lot closer to the truth than the idea of a mental illness that somehow you can control by taking some kind of tablets or going to some psychiatrist or something like that. I do believe that Satan is alive and well, and he's in this world today, and he's doing everything he can to destroy us. He has no plans for your life or mine. God does have a plan. He has a purpose for you and for me. But devil, no, all he wants to do is kill you, get rid of you, because you are an image of God, and he hates God. And because you're in the image of God, he wants to get away, he wants to do away with you. But so in today's world, we call it mental illness. And many times, if you know anything about law enforcement, police are called out because somebody is having a mental crisis. And they show up and, you know, he's threatening people. He's got a gun or a knife or whatever. I think we ought to be careful in today's world. It happens quite often. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about Jesus healing a leper. Not supposed to touch a leper. That's one of the Old Testament things. And Jesus touched the man when he healed him. And I'm sure that people would notice that. And he would probably even tell the story. And he would show up at the temple for all of the sacrifices he's supposed to do, that he's been cleansed. And I'm sure the priest would kind of think, well, now, this is very unusual. Who did this? Jesus was getting to be well known. And I'll come to that in a minute. Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 to 31. Another word is used that is doesn't just say diseases. It says the word maimed. It's the idea that you're missing a hand or a foot or a leg or an arm. And he healed them. Now imagine a person coming in on crutches because he's only got one leg and Jesus healed him and he don't need the crutches anymore. That would be something else. But evidently that's exactly what he did. One time I was at a lady's house in St. Vincent and a preacher on the radio said that he'd healed diabetes. And I said, he's lying. I said, because if he's healed diabetes, there would be a massive amount of people showing up at his doorstep because a lot of people have it and they would like to have a cure for it. And then she had mentioned to me that same preacher had been in St. Vincent, had set up a tent downtown in Barley where we lived on the football field and had a mass meeting. And a guy had come in on crutches with one leg and she had heard him on the radio after he had left that he had healed this guy with the one leg. And she says, by the way, you know him. And she mentions, yeah, I see him around there. He's still missing one leg. And I will say this, most of the charismatic healers are fake. They're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. In fact, there was a guy who had a series of meetings and he got front page news and he went away and came back about a year later and he found himself back about the bottom of the last page or someplace. And he was upset because the newspaper wouldn't give him any recognition. So he went into the newspaper office to complain. And they told him, they said, after your last crusade, all those people you healed, we did a follow-up of all the people that you healed. And every last one of them, after you were gone, went back to the same condition they were in before you came. Now, if you can prove us wrong, we'll put you back on the front page. He never made it. He never made it. Now, you have to realize that there are people claiming these kind of abilities today. Well, Jesus wasn't just claiming it, if you want to say that. He did it. And he did it that people noticed. And who could heal somebody that was maimed or a leper except God? Because a regular physician can't do that. And Jesus healed these people. He gave permanent cures. Now we go to chapter 2 of the book of Mark because all of that is the background. So when Jesus comes here in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, it was noise that he was in the house. But straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born before. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Imagine, here Jesus has shown up in this small town. And as soon as he's there, people said, Jesus has come. And immediately everybody who's sick, everybody who has a need, shows up and crowds the place, fills the rooms, fills the hallways, fills out to the front door, and there's no way to get in, and probably people standing outside of the windows trying to look in. And we find that as Jesus is preaching. What does he preach? It says he preached the word unto them. Now, you and I may think it's important that he heal all of these sick people. Jesus thinks it's important enough to say they need the word worse than they need the healing. You need to know where you're going to go when this life is over. I don't care who it is in the Bible, when they got sick, if they got healed, eventually they all died, because none of them are alive today. Where are they spending eternity? Yes, that's important. And so when you get sick, if you have a serious disease especially, and you say, what is the purpose of this? The better question you better ask is, do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? Because that's where I'm going to spend eternity. And yes, I'll have a perfect body if I go to heaven. By the way, if you read about people who go to the other place, they don't seem to get a renewed body. As far as I can tell, they go the way they are, and they stay there in a place of torment. So again, what is important? Getting the healing or knowing that you're going to go to heaven. We find that when these four men, they believed if they could get this man to Jesus, he would be healed. That's why they brought him. Now, I think I've seen some pictures, and you get this idea, this little bitty guy on the stretcher, and there's four guys carrying him. You don't need four guys if he's a little bitty guy. I just kind of add that a little bit. I think he was a big guy, and it took four men to carry him. And these four guys were absolutely convinced the solution to whatever problem he's got is he needs to meet Jesus. Now, Pastor has talked about going out on visitation and inviting people to come to church. Do we really feel it's that important? Do we really think that whatever problem, whoever it is that we're talking to, that Jesus can satisfy that problem? We need that kind of assurance, just as these four men had it. They had a friend with them, and they would like for him to be in a better condition. They didn't know maybe all of the story of him, but they realized that Jesus has taken care of people like this in the past, and he can take care of their friend. You know, when you think about Jesus, he has changed how many lives? I don't know about you, but I've met ex-drug addicts. I've met ex-alcoholics, and they talk about night and day of when they got saved. And listen, if God can change them, he can change anybody else who comes to Jesus. And we need to absolutely convince ourselves that that's true. And like these four men, willing to do whatever needs to be done. Because when they come, they can't get through because of all of the people that are there. And you would think they would open up the way and, hey, come on, bring him in. Nuh-uh. They're looking out for self. They want to be able to hear Jesus, see what's going on. So they're not going to move. They're not going to let them in. And these men decide, well, then there's one way to do it, and that's go up on the roof. Now, out in the Middle East, many of the roofs are flat. And most of them have a stairway on the outside. And they would go up in the evening time when the sun was setting and chill out for a little bit up there. And so these men said, okay, we're going to get this man down to Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof and tearing it apart. Imagine yourself underneath that roof. Imagine yourself right there in front of Jesus and the dust starts coming down and you're hearing this ripping up. Now, you're damaging somebody's house. You're creating a big hole that you're going to let this man down through. And it's going to cost somebody something to fix all that. And these four men say, I don't care what it costs. We're going to get him to Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we need to pay, if you will, to get the gospel out. You heard about the little girl who said to the pastor, Pastor, you keep talking about the gospel is like water. It's free. And so if the gospel is free like water is free, how come you keep taking an offering? And he thought about it for a minute and he looked at the little girl and he said, well, now wait, the water is free, but it costs the plumbing to get it to where it's got to go. And to get the gospel to where it sometimes got to go, it's going to cost something. And one thing I like to do as a missionary, retired if you want to say that, is remind you that there are better missionaries than probably I've ever been that need support. And the best we could ever do with our finances is make sure they get enough to go out and preach the gospel. I read one time, a long time ago, you all know about Faith Promise because that's what we use here. And the General Association of Regular Baptists, it's about 1,500 churches, most of them up north, most of them very similar to our church here, but they've organized into the General Association of Regular Baptists. They have approved mission boards. There's about five of them at the time that the article was written. And they said, take the, I'm going to say Pepsi challenge. They used to Coke challenge, but I'm a Pepsi fan, so take the Pepsi challenge. And it said, if the average church was 150 people, there's some smaller than that, some larger than that, but 150 is about kind of a normal. And if there was 150 people in every church, and every family in that church of five people, four people each, were to skip out having a meal at McDonald's and quit having the Coke or the Pepsi, instead put that money in the offering plate, every missionary we've got trying to get to the mission field could leave tomorrow. And just do the numbers. Amazing. And these four men, they're digging up the roof and they're getting it ready, and they finally let this man down. And Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith, and I think he's talking about the four. I don't think he's talking about the one man, because there's the plural. When he saw their faith, he looked at the man and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you think about that for a moment. Four people have brought a man who's got palsy, which is, by the way, paralyzed, can't move, basically can't get up and walk. And he's let down and he's told, your sins are forgiven. Does that help him out? Is he going to jump up and run out the door? The answer is no. He's still got palsy. But which is better? To know that your sins have been forgiven or to be sick? I think Jesus had the right priority. Amen. I think he had the right priority. Your sins have been forgiven thee. Now, there were the scribes that were there, religious people. Scribes were people who copied the Bible, probably knew more Bible than a lot of us know. They copied it, and they're sitting there and they're saying, who can forgive sins but God? And they're saying that in their mind. And that's a good question to ask. Who can forgive sins? Some people have the idea if they come to a priest and confess sins, he can forgive them or get it forgiven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Really, only God can forgive sins. And that's a good question to ask in a certain sense, but they weren't asking that in the sense of theological thing. They were derogatory. Who does this man think he is? And I think the answer is he is who he claims to be. He claims to be God. Because they said, who can forgive sins but God? And he says, which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up and walk? You want to try it? How about you? Want to come up here and tell this man to stand up and walk? Or you're going to say to thy sins be forgiven? And Jesus said, so you know that I have the authority to say your sins are forgiven. He then says to the sick of the palsy, stand up and walk. He had it right. First of all, notice something there. There were certain of the scribes sitting there in verse 6 and reasoning in their hearts, what doth this man thus speak blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God only? Reasoning in their hearts. Now, there's something else going on. Immediately Jesus received in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? He knew what they were thinking. Have you ever thought of you only see the outward shell, and you only see what I want you to see. I think most of you know there's termites, or were termites, back here in the choir room. In St. Vincent, we had termites all the time, always dealing with them. They seemed to always keep coming, no matter what we did. And termites are a very interesting animal. They eat from the inside. I've actually seen a 2x4 that looked like a good 2x4, and then you push your finger into it and you push all the way through a 2x4 because there's nothing back there. The termites have eaten it out. And I think of sin a lot of times as along that same lines, that reasoning within ourselves, what we allow ourselves to think, goes on and on and on, and then finally it gets revealed. You wonder about some of these mass shooters. You wonder about some of these people that suddenly do some kind of real wicked sin. What made them do that? That don't know the person like that at all. What you don't know is what they've been thinking. How from the inside they've let those thoughts destroy them. The Bible says in Corinthians to bring every thought into subjection to Christ. Do you have a prayer attitude that every once in a while would just say, Lord, forgive me. I just had a wicked thought thinking such and such. Because if you don't, and you let it keep on going and keep on going, that thought can lead to sin. And so here Jesus is looking at these scribes and the Pharisees that are there, and he knows their thoughts. He says, I know what you're thinking. Well, to answer your question, I'll show you. And that's when he said, rise up and walk. But he's saying, I'm answering your question that you didn't even know that I knew you were asking. And I think some days we're going to be surprised at just what people have done. Now, again, if your sins are forgiven, is that better than having a perfectly healthy body? Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands to go into hell, under the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Most people do not seem to realize that when Jesus spoke of eternity, he spoke twice as many times about hell than he did about heaven. He gave warning after warning after warning. You do not want to go to that place. And so for this man who was let down to be told, your sins are be forgiven, even if he had never gotten healed, that's the best thing he could ever hear. Do you have a point in time in your life when you could say, I know that I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I know that he did, and my sins are forgiven, and they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's more important than health. And by the way, in today's world, does God still heal? Oh, yeah. I saw a track. My wife tells me she remembers the name. I think she kind of knew the lady a little bit. But she was home in a lung machine and basically dying. Her husband had gone to church, and somebody had come to babysit, you might say, to take care of her. And as she describes it, she said she was laying there using this lung machine to breathe. And God said, get up and unhook. And she got up and took off the mask and everything else and walked into the living room. And the person that was there for the day was absolutely shocked. Like, how did you get in here? And from that point on, she never needed a machine again. completely healed. And years later, she still got good health. Yes, God can heal. Sometimes he chooses to. But even if somehow you or I end up with a physical problem and we've got this medical situation we can't ever seem to get peace over, let us remember thy sins are forgiven is a lot more important. A lot more important. Did Jesus ever claim to be God with him saying, well, thy sins are forgiven? The scribes and the Pharisees were saying, who could forgive sins but God? He says, just so you know, I have the power to do that to the palsy. He said, stand up and walk. And yes, he has the power to forgive sin because he is God. If you know anything about Johnny Erickson Tada, I think most of you probably do. You know, as she's gotten older in life, I've listened to her testimony, and she has repeatedly said that when she dove in that river and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down, it was the best thing that ever happened in her life for her to walk with the Lord. And sometimes when we look at physical conditions and think, oh, why has God got me here? I don't know, but I do know it's more important that you get saved. By the way, I do know this, because when I was having my heart surgery, one of two, you know, they can't leave you in the hallway when they're carrying you down to have surgery. I mean, they get fired for doing that. And they can't say to me, Mr. Barry, do you realize heart surgery is a pretty serious thing? You could lose your life. Are you ready for heaven or for hell? Or where are you going to go? They can't do that either because they get fired for that kind of a thing. But I do know they cannot leave me in the hallway. So while they're carrying me down to have heart surgery, I said to them, I said, hey, I got a Bible verse for heart surgery. And there was this dead silence. And finally one said, okay, what Bible verse do you have? I said, Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. We can witness wherever we are. Those doctors can't walk away, and that nurse can't go away either. In fact, one time when I first went in, I was taken in on a wheelchair, which I didn't want to do, but you get better service at the emergency room if you come up in a wheelchair than if you walk in on your own power. And I put my insurance card up and my VA card up, and I don't know what my wife signed because she said, what's your problem? I said, my pulse is 140. I don't know what the blood pressure is, but that's about as far as I got, because immediately four nurses took me in another room, hooked me up to Radio Free Europe. And while they're hooking me up, you know, they can't say, now this is serious business. You could die from this kind of a thing. They can't leave me just laying there. I said, hey, I said, if you were the one laying here in this bed, do you know where you'd go if you died? And I began to talk about the Lord. Hey, if you get sick, use the opportunity. And then when I had the heart surgery, they had these huge, huge monitors. I said, don't put those where I can see them. And eventually they, you know, put me out. I woke up and I looked at the nurse. I said, I'm awake. She said, are you in pain? I said, no. She said, well, they're almost done. They're not yet done. So then later I asked the nurse, I said, you notice what happened after that happened? She said, yeah, you started quoting Psalms 23. I said, yeah, the last half of Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, amen, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I hope she always remembers that. And then the room that I was in, I had this guy come. He was a monk. He was my male nurse. Had to come in every hour or two to check my pulse, check my blood pressure. He can't walk away. I said, hey, when I was at the airport, it was a Hmong from our church that picked us up. The Hmong is a race of people over in Vietnam. And they came after the war there. And I said, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He says, you've been to the funeral of a Hmong? I said, no, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He said, no, you've been to the funeral of a monk. I said, sir, I was there when they tied the rooster to his arm. He said, oh, you've been to a monk funeral. They think that rooster, they're going to take it out and kill it. It's going to lead his soul through eternity. And I said, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is something far better than that, than whatever a dead rooster can do for you. Listen, if you're sick, you got a problem, use the opportunity to witness for the Lord. We do not know the name of this man, sick of a palsy. But I guarantee you, his friends heard about it. They heard about Jesus. But let's take the same kind of opportunity and tell people that we know Jesus Christ. So we're told to stand up and walk. Well, guess what? We need to stand and walk for the Lord. Did that, by the way, convince the religious people there that he was Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? As I read the account, the answer seems to be no. That's sad. That's sad. Because with all that he did, people still did not believe who he really was. And that's the same way today. They'd rather somehow think he's a good teacher, good prophet, but not the Savior of the world. But he is the Savior of the world. Amen. And only he could do what he did from the beginning to the end. And I hope you know him as Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that whatever situation we're in, we ought to exalt Christ. We ought to tell other people that he is the solution that the world needs. And all the crazy things that go on in the world, Lord, help us to stay tuned to you. Lord, to keep looking in your word, to keep looking at you, that you are in control and you know what's going on, and that you are looking out after us. And help us just to be a faithful witness for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.